Hello, all. This is Blonde-Haired Girl. I wanted to talk about the concept of God. Most of what I have had learned throughout my life about the concept of God prior to the summer of 2018 was really in the context, whether I wanted to admit it or not, to one degree or another, through the lens of the Bible that I had learned about through attending the Catholic Mass for a good percentage of my life into my early 30s, and also studies on my own. I had studied the Bible on my own. I think I started to really read the Bible when I was about 13, as I recall. And It was in my 30s that I had really been looking for a different idea of God. I'll never forget it. I was walking my child. I had two children, and I don't remember my son, my older child, necessarily being there. I remember my daughter, and I both of them may have been with me, but I just remember pushing a stroller with my baby in it. And I remember thinking about Matthew Shepard. He was a young man who was studying, I believe, in was Laramie, a place called Laramie, but I'm not sure if it was like in North Dakota or Wyoming, or I think it may have been Wyoming. I could be wrong. Just one of the northern states, was studying at a school and had gone to a bar and somehow ended up being kidnapped by two of his schoolmates, taken into the forest and beaten to nearly death, and did succumb to his injuries in the hospital and died. And I was so bothered by this, and it seemed as though the way that it went down, that it was a hate crime because Matthew Shepard was gay. And I don't remember a time in my life, I could not tell you, but I do not remember a time in my life where I ever believed that being gay was a sin. And even somebody who somewhat believed in the Bible or believed in the Bible, I guess I always had these parts of me that didn't necessarily believe in everything in the Bible. I guess I've always been that way, but I couldn't tell you when I actually gave up this whole notion that the Bible was the infallible word of God. And as I was thinking about doing this little mini talk here on this subject, I don't understand the importance of this text in so many people's minds. Because it's only important because people said it was important. Because people said it was the infallible word of God. Because if you really read the words of it and you really think about what it says about the nature of God, it just doesn't seem true. It just doesn't, given evidence, like actual evidence, like just something as simple as the amount of people who, I believe Christians, not Jews, I don't think that Jewish people who are faithful to the Old Testament to one degree or another, I don't think they believe that the book of Genesis is literal. I don't believe that they believe that, but Christians do. A percentage of Christians do, and churches, Christian churches teach that the book of Genesis is literal and that the earth is only 7,000 years old. And time is a really strange thing anyway. I mean, in the idea of the scientifically proven idea that time is strange and timelines are strange and all things are actually happening in the present moment. And so that would mean that all possibilities are happening consecutively. And I guess possible, all possibles, because there's infinite possibilities. It is really, really crazy when you sit and you think about it. And so this whole idea that Matthew Shepard and how this like led to this existential crisis for me was that God sacrificed his own son. That's a really mean God. A really mean entity that would require, and I didn't get to the requiring of the sacrifice of Jesus, but just God wouldn't even save his own son. And that was what that led to, an existential crisis, and that I never came back from, about the nature of God. And so the gateway to other ideas came from from Conversations with God. That was the first book that I have ever read that challenged for me, challenged and gave a different idea that God was not the God of the Bible, as in this entity, this big, jealous, angry, human-like God in the sky, who was mad at me nearly all the time, and that I could not please, and that was in charge of my life, that I didn't necessarily have volition over my own life. And if I did, when I did have volition, is when those times that I sinned and that wasn't good. And that it was almost as if I was just destined to not go to the good place. I was somehow excluded from that. And there was no amount of, quote unquote, accepting Jesus as my personal savior that was ever going to change that, because I accepted Jesus as my personal savior many times. And it wasn't that I didn't love Jesus. It wasn't that. If you go with the whole concept that to be human, to be born into this world, is that you are sinful. And the Christian church, even today, believing that you must have your sinful nature beat out of you, literally. And I never bought that. I just didn't. There was just something that just didn't seem right about it. It didn't seem right. Like, who would Jesus spank? Could you see Jesus spanking a child? And so there is, and I have to say this and then I will move on. But there is so much fear in going against culture and religion and walking away from these ideas. It takes an incredible amount of strength. And you don't necessarily, on the other side, have this holy text with which you can the rock solid thing that you can build your life on the other side and say, this is the word of God. They have their book, but you don't have your book. And you are deemed going to hell, a witch, the devil, all kinds of things. So to go against this is really challenging. And I didn't necessarily make a huge announcement. I just was very quiet about it. That I don't believe this. And I didn't raise my children, quote unquote, God's way. That it was presented to me when I was having children. And I thought, there's no way in hell that I am going to use a spatula on my children. There's no way that I'm indoctrinating my children the way I was indoctrinated. And I feel like the proof is in the pudding that I raised three incredible, conscientious, law-abiding, really, really good citizens of the world. And I trusted them to make these decisions for themselves. I trusted them. I gave them freedom to accept the ideas that they believed to be true, showing them an example of a way that I wanted to live, which was a way of love and kindness. And so back to conversations with God, but that was not the end for me. The big books that really impacted my life were in the works of David Hawkins, MD, PhD, who wrote Power versus Force, Eye of the Eye, and I. And these, Eye of the Eye and I, became like scripture to me. They did. I read them over and over and over again. Not that every single word in it was absolutely and perfectly the truth, the objective truth. And truth itself is a very strange thing because it can change. It can change. And you can find evidence of nearly anything that you want to find evidence about. So then I went like years with a new paradigm of belief. I not the beliefs of my childhood or my, you know, and then in 2018 I end up having a paranormal experience of God. And I use the word God, and because I can't think, I'm comfortable with that word, and I'm comfortable with seeing whatever it is and using that term for it. And a lot of people aren't. When you use the word God, they get really, it's like that word is all screwy for them. They're like, you know, what God are you talking about? And so I really wish I could find something that I feel like would be the equivalent, you know, but source, the source of everything that is, creator. So I started to have, I had an experience of God where I had gone to sleep in a moment of absolute despair. My life had seemingly completely fallen apart. I go to bed, I wake up in the middle of the night, enveloped, the feeling of levitating and enveloped in this love that was really challenging to describe. And then I fell asleep. I woke up and I was just changed. It was as if something had just changed my brain, and I was changed, and I was never going back to the person that I was before. And then over the years, I get these impressions. These impressions that I I'm perfectly willing to admit may not have any truth. They may not be true. But then I'm going to go back and I'm going to say, the truth is weird. That truth is weird. So I've been getting these really strange impressions recently about this idea. Like I have made the contention, I have said that I believe that there is no separation between source and anything. That source is actually everything. That everything is source. And I've made this contention before. I've said that means that we are all aspects. We are all aspects of that, which is creator, is the source of everything that is. And so it's really strange. This is where it gets really strange, because that means that we are that, an aspect of that, but not necessarily the whole of that. We are just a part of that. Like the idea of a piece of sand in the ocean. were just, as Abraham Hicks would call it, an extension of source energy. We are an extension of source energy. And so that means that we have a whole heck of a lot of more power than we can imagine over our life, and more responsibility over the creation of our life. It's not this idea that I, and not to say that we don't give things over, because I do on a daily basis, is this attempt to give things over to a higher, some entities that actually can do something in creation. And so this idea that actually came from the Bible, now that I've just discredited the Bible, the idea that came from the Bible, but came from Jesus, that we ask, we believe, and then it is given. We ask, we believe it is given, and then it is given. It is given unto us as we believe. In Jesus saying that we could say to that mountain to move, and I've pondered this idea so many times. I mean, I really have. I have pondered this idea of him actually saying that. I'm like, okay, so maybe he meant the seemingly impossible idea. Maybe he meant this. Maybe he meant that. You know, and just pondering on that statement alone, that you could say to this mountain to move. He said, with the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain to move, and the mountain would move. But I think currently that it may have been literal, and that he was projecting into even him knowing, my belief that him knowing and having the impressions himself that all possibilities were possible, that which is impossible for man is possible with Source, the creator of everything that is. And that which created worlds, an idea from Abraham Hicks, that which created worlds could create something that is so much smaller, like moving a mountain. But he was making the implication that people would get really good at this. I mean, he got pretty good at it. He did a few things, right? I tend to be one that believes that water could turn to wine and that we could feed the thousands. I tend to be one that thinks we can multiply fish. I'm having this image of myself because at a very young age, I think I was 19 years old, I was a Eucharistic minister in the Catholic Church. So I was over on the side and I had the Eucharist, and I was always afraid that I was going to run out of Eucharist. But then I believed that can multiply the Eucharist. I had that belief as a very young person. So I believed in these concepts that I am talking about right now. But so how do we do this? So we ask, we believe, and then it is given. But It is this really, really, really strange thing. Because in the practice of this, which I'm practicing, in practicing these concepts, like all day, every day, except when I'm focused on something like my work or whatever, I'm practicing this. But theoretically, you could get so good at this. You could get so good at this that you could sit in a belief and money could appear in your physicality and just drop on you. $1 million could just fall from the sky. You could get so good at this. And I've had many instances, many, where I had these really weird things happen. Like, for example, one day I'd run out of coffee beans and I needed some more coffee beans. And then somebody came into work with all these random things. And one of them was these coffee beans. My earphones had broken. My earphones break a lot. My earphones had broken, and all of a sudden, I came into work and there was a set of earphones sitting on my desk. It was really strange for a very long time. Just these very random weird things were happening consistently in my life. Like I didn't have very much money this one day. I don't know what was going on, but I really didn't. And I was going to I was sitting and I was doing my writing and the gentleman brought me out these rolls, just gave them to me, these rolls in butter. Just gave them to me. I don't know why he thought I needed them, but I did. This one time where I wasn't entirely sure about my gas situation and a guy gave me $50, a $50 bill. Just all of these random things that had happened throughout my life, but especially after the first event in 2018 where I experienced the love of God and woke up changed. And that was when I just started to know just through experience. You know, like there was this implication from all the people around me that I was behaving like a person who had lost touch with reality, and they were right. I had learned that reality is very strange and is not what we think it is, not what I had been taught it is. If you believe in a paradigm, if you believe in it with everything that you are, it will shape your reality. But then you have an experience like I had where I was like, whoa, reality is not what we think it is. And the lucky part for me is I have mounds of evidence. Like you could say one time it was a coincidence. You can't say 200 times that it's a coincidence, that these really strange instances are happening. You can't say that. And so... And so sometimes recently, I've been having this impression of this concept, like everybody is in their own reality. Okay, I already had that concept that everybody is in like almost their own little personal reality. Which sounds so weird, but it's true. Because they have their own vantage point and they look at everything through their own lens, their own, you know, a person who's Hindu is going to listen to this very differently than a person who's a Christian. A person who's Hindu isn't concerned about the same, you know, the Bible. They've got the Bhagavad Gita. They don't need the Bible. You know, and then the Christians think that the Hindu's not going to heaven. Maybe not their heaven. Because I have thought about that. I've thought about the idea that I've just kind of like made this silly joke in my own head. Like, wait till they're on the other side and then they realize. But I have wondered if heaven will be exactly what they are expecting. And they will go to this place that is very exclusive to people who believe like they do. Like perhaps on the other side, our personality and our belief system continues. I've heard from, I get these, I spend way too much time on social media, and I was been listening. I got on this near death. So I hear these accounts of these near death experiences, and some of them are not always good. Sometimes they go to the other side and they have a really bad experience. Like a bad dream, like a nightmare. But every single time when they reached out to whatever higher power that they believe in, they were brought out of it every single time. That which created universes. That which created universes does not have human characteristics. I know, you know, in the Bible, we were made in God's image. That seems impossible to me. That just seems impossible. Like God is a person. God is an energy. An energy that is everywhere. There is no place where God isn't. It all of it is God, is that the source of everything that is. I make this because I think that it's the only way that I just, it just came to me one day, you know, that God is more like, if we're going to make a smaller, to make it more conceptual, God is sort of like the sun. As in it's objective. And I suppose subjective, in that, I believe if there is an emotion that we're going to try to give emotions to God, I would believe the only emotion would be love as an energy and a constant flow of that. And that which is supportive But then you say to me, and I say to myself, you say, okay, well, what about these like massive storms? I don't know. I don't know about that part of it. So, because I'm kind of a strange person, and my friends have like over the years have kind of reiterated that, like, I don't want to talk about that and I don't want to think about that. Well, I do. Okay, so I am curious. I am curious if a tree falls in a forest, but no one is there to hear it. Does it make a sound? Which is pretty complex in a way, but and actually the truth is it does not, unless there is a receptor. The motion does go out, the vibration does go out, but if there is no receptor to hear it, then the answer is no. And so there is this concept of the observer, that something cannot, like, it must be observed in order to be in order to exist. So there has to be an observer of, and that the observer actually changes. So there's these molecules, and they vacillate, these molecules that vacillate between matter and antimatter. But I have often wondered if it's more like the experiencer. If it's more that it experiences itself. Because I've wondered, you know, about, like, say this random apple tree in the middle of, you know, can it not represent itself? Can it not just be observing itself? Can it not just be the experiencer of itself? And in the sense of, if everything is God, then everything is existing, and the intentionality of that which would be creator. But can it not represent itself in that observation? Just the observation of itself and its own will to live. As an extension of source energy. Because, I mean, there's people who say that we never cease to exist. That whatever we are came into this physical form, but will leave this physical form and will go on. That we are supposedly eternal. Which is why I get really confused when I hear these people, like, sometimes say, I know I'm throwing this in, I'm sorry I do that, yeah, I'll know that. When these people say it's like a new soul, old souls and new souls, how could that be? How could that be if we are eternal? Like, where did we start and where do we end? Where does God start? Where does it end? Where is the end of eternity. Which is a really hard thing to conceptualize, that there's anything that doesn't have an end, but according to science, it just changes form. That thing, it just changes form. Like water going from being frozen to being fluid to being vapor. And so I practice and I say that this is the art of just living. Because I don't, and I'm going to say this, I do not believe that we ever get to a place of necessarily not having a need ever again. But there are some theorists that I trust that say that you do get to a point where you don't need because you believe that you already have it. You don't need it because you believe you already have it. You are acting as though you already have it. It's already there. And so need subsides. And so living this way, living in the trust and knowingness that everything will always be taken care of for us. Because I'm going to throw this big wrench in it. Because everything else, it's like we believe that some things are assured and nothing is assured. Nothing is assured outside of the love of and sustenance of God. Nothing. It's like we're under this delusion that this is a sure thing. And so everything being the miraculous, everything being this amazing thing that we're able to turn ideas into things and toy around with this and have fun with it and have life just be a series of miraculous events. A series of miraculous events. And so I believe on that I will end this little monologue on the nature of God. I hope this makes sense. I sure do appreciate you listening, and I'll be back with other ideas. And that's a wrap.